right. Well, we had on the preaching roster, on the kids' stuff that they're going to be doing, it's focused kind of on some Old Testament passages looking towards Jesus. I kind of had that. But then, because we're in the book of 1 John, and we only gave it 3 weeks, and I was reading 1 John 4, and I was thinking, man, there's some really good stuff in 1 John 4. I don't want to miss out on 1 John 4, so I'm going to do a bit of a hybrid. I'm going to bring in some Christmas stuff, but it's probably going to be mainly on 1 John 4. So to make it a bit more festive, I thought I'd just wear this hat, threw it in my elf hat. Is that all right? Distracting? No, okay, I won't. All right. There's enough dodgy photos of me preaching, as we found this week. 1 John 4, imagine if you're at work and there is a friend at work, and it's Christmas time, and so you're kind of engaging with something involved in Christmas, and they're kind of speaking about the virgin birth, and they're like, oh man, how could that be? How could those kids in? Maybe they spoke about the wise men, okay? And they're saying, how could the star have actually moved across the sky? I mean, stars are millions of kilometers away, millions, and you know, there's no way a star could move across and then hover over a barn or a stable. That's just impossible. You Christians are, all idiots because you believe this kind of stuff. You just blindly, look at this Christmas story and believe it to be true. You Christians think about this, but really, it's just a crutch for weak people and all that kind of stuff. And you kind of go, whoa, imaginary work colleague, that is really harsh and hurtful towards my heart. But, that you've kind of said that, I need to engage with that. And so in the midst of the engagement, you turn to a passage that you know well from 1 John 4. And I know it so well, I'm going to read it and not know it from my memory. And so you, speaking of all Christians, you say to your imaginary work colleague, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. There you go. Sorry. There you go. We're from God, so you don't listen to us. And if you don't listen to us, then that's because you're not from God. So that means I don't have to listen to you. There you go. Take that, imaginary work colleague. I 1 point for Christians. We're the clearly the smart ones. We're the right ones. We've got all the truth. And you don't listen to me, so you're obviously not from God. So I don't have to listen to you. Your view is rubbish to me. And if you use that verse in that kind of out of context way, then you would be crucified by your work colleagues, right? That they would hear that and go, "Whoa, well, man, that." You can't say that to me. You can't come to me with this truth claim and say that your truth is right and mine's wrong. I'll believe whatever I want to believe. They'll say that, that truth might be true for you, but it's not true for me. Or they might say, look, I just believe that all religions head to kind of the one place, and that's fine for you to believe that way, but I kind of believe all religions are all heading to the same general kind of direction, and so you can believe that, but I'm going to pick and mix, I'm going to take the things that I want to believe, and that's going to be the truth for me. Because isn't it true that so often people are against when they hear that we have an exclusive truth claim. We believe something. And at Christmas time, there's going to be a lot of opportunities to say what we believe, that we have some strong beliefs around certain things. I mean, when it's Christmas time, there's going to be things that people are naturally conversation is going to work towards. It's hard to get out of Christmas without kind of coming up. I mean, the word Christ is right in the middle of it, and so it's obvious that there's something about Christ involved in Christmas. You can't go too far without some of the elements that come out, whether it's a candy cane in the shape of a shepherd's crook, or whether it's a star, somewhere in something which represents the star that the wise men saw. Actually, we went and looked at some lights on houses last night on the way back home through Ipswich, and we've got a great game that we're learning now in our family. We rank the the lights on their, you know, light spread beauty, you know, like general aesthetic. And then we have a connected to Christmas, you know, how religious, how connected to the Christian message is this house. One house scored a 0.5 because I think they had a star, but I think it was kind of not really in any prominent position. But anyway, like even, you know, stars are some of the things. That's a kind of Christmas thing. You can't get through too many Christmas carols without a Wayne and Magic. It has to come up, doesn't it? So even if it's a Santa-filled kind of like song fest, you got to get to a Wayne and Magic. That's just a classic. So whatever happens, however secular Christmas becomes, there's always something that's going to come out that's going to lean people towards seeing that this is actually a Christian event. And because of that, there are going to be opportunities that we have to engage with people about this Christian event. And so opportunities are going to come up. But whenever people have this view that that we as Christians have an exclusive truth claim, that there's something that we say, well, you know, to be a Christian, you've got to believe this, then suddenly people go, whoa, 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 no, that's too narrow. That's too simplistic to believe that. You know, you can have that truth, but I'm going to believe whatever truth I want to believe. Now, years ago, there was a missionary called Leslie Newbegin, and he went through India. And while he was in India, he heard this same kind of parable, the same story, a number of times from a number of different people. And it was about religion. And the story goes that there was once a king, and the king, seeing these different religions that were coming into his kingdom, he decided that he would get a story, tell a story so that people would understand where he stood with faith. So he called an elephant to be brought into his courtroom. And then he got three blind beggars who were out on the front roads out near the palace. And he went and he got these three blind men in and he asked them all to describe this elephant to the people in his court. Now the blind men said, well, we don't really want to do this because we've never seen an elephant. We can't really describe the elephant very well. And so the king said, actually, that's exactly what I want. And so the first blind man came up to the elephant and he grabbed his leg and he felt this huge, wide, knobbly, hard leg. And he said, well, it feels like a trunk of a tree. It feels massive and solid and hard like a tree. And the next blind man said, no. It feels much more like a snake. It's moving around. It's flexible. It's hard, but it's supple, you know, and it feels much more like a snake, I think. And then the third blind man said, no, not a trunk or a snake. It feels more like a brush, a big flexible brush with a hard, you know, bristly kind of thing on the end. Each blind man had taken a different part of the elephant and were describing the parts that they were feeling. And so the king said, see, it is as the blind men are feeling different parts, so it is with all different views of life. So it is with all the different religions in the world. They all see a part of their whole God. They see in part. And everyone was like, ah, I see. And he was trying to explain, this is why religions all, you know, are different, but they're all just feeling different parts of the whole God. That's why we shouldn't go and jump into just one. That was his view. Now, Leslie Newbegin, hearing this over a number of times, kind of thought through the story. And as time went on and as he thought through what this story actually meant, he realized that in the story, the king was actually making himself out to be the only one who could see the whole of God. He said this, he said, if the king were also blind, there would be no story. The story is told by the king, and it is the immensely arrogant claim of one who sees the full truth which all the world's religions are only groping after. It embodies the claim to know the full reality which relativizes all the claims of the religions and philosophies. This is a really important thing to kind of get our heads around. Because it's very easy for someone to say, all religions head to the same place. it's easy to give a really good illustration and be kind of like, oh yeah, it is just like the elephant. We're just getting a little bit. But what that's saying is that when someone says, I'm not blind, I can see, what they're saying is, I'm superior from all the other views of this world. I have the ability to see where all of these other religions are blind. They have closed minds. They are unable to be able to develop a full concept of God. But I somehow have the ability to be over and above. I am better than all of these other religions. And that's why Newbegin said it was incredibly arrogant. What happens in our world is so often people get this idea that all religions lead to the same place. Oh, I can just pick and mix the parts that I like. That really I have the ability to see this big God, and God could is happy for me to take a bit of karma here, and I can take a bit of meditative kind of stuff over here. I need some prayer here, and so I'll pray in a certain way. I need to give some of my money to poor, so I'll give, and I'll love the poor generally by... And we can choose different kind of aspects of different religions. But all that's doing is that is bringing our own exclusive truth claim. And their exclusive truth claim is that all religions lead to God. Just as Christians' exclusive truth claim is that Jesus is the only way to get to God. Both are exclusive truth claims. One isn't more free than the other. But both are narrow and say, this is what I base my life on. This is how I'm living. It's insincere of us to think that we might be able to engage with someone about our faith and that they would be a blank canvas. We all have developed different ways to be able to understand and be able to process who God is and how he interacts with us. We've just chosen to take the path of Christianity. We've chosen to take a view, we've chosen to read one book and take that as our guide. And we then need to look at what the Bible says and weigh that up against what the rest of the truths in our world are saying. That's why in 1 John 4, chapter 1, John says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. John's speaking more specifically about a group of people that were coming into the church and bringing a different truth. So that's the context that John's speaking into specifically through this passage. So there are different people coming in, and they're basically saying that Jesus wasn't God's actual divine son. And so they were bringing some different views in. And ultimately as a church, that's why we have elders and pastors. That's our role, to be able to, when people come in with different views that are outside of what we might see as the biblical understanding, and that we would listen to those people and be able to share with them. And I can tell you there are a number of different people who come to me and kind of share different things with me. And after listening to them, I have to kind of scratch my head and I think, man, how did you, you know, as a Bible-believing person, ever get to that kind of point of believing that this could ever be true? How could you kind of like grapple with the scriptures and then come and tell me that God is telling you to make this choice to go out with someone who isn't a believer? Oh, but you know, I feel a real peace about it. Man, it's amazing how peaceful we could feel about doing things that benefit us. You know, like it's quite easy to feel really great about doing sin when that sin makes us feel really great. And so even that sense that, oh, I really have a peace in my heart about it, or when someone says, oh, you know, God really told me I needed to go and buy that car. And you're like, really? God told you to overextend yourself to the point where you know, you're impoverishing yourself to buy a car that, you know, you could have bought a cheaper, or, you know, you could have just saved up a bit longer, or, you know, this God who walked the earth with no earthly possessions, no place to lay his own head, he told you to get a really expensive thing that was only going to depreciate in value. I mean, I don't know. Like when I'm reading the scriptures and, you know, I don't want to judge about getting a car, get whatever car, but you know what I'm saying? Like when someone says, God told me, and then wraps it up, tries to spiritualize it and say, God told me, and then what God has told them to do kind of like comes out as being something that doesn't seem to really connect with what God may have told someone to do, then I really want to question. And that's where it's saying, you know, test the spirits. Test what's coming in. Look at Scripture. And so often we have to kind of go, well, what do you really think the God of the universe, if we're really taking all of this to be an explanation of who God is, would he really be wanting you to do that? And so that's a part of what my role as a pastor is, in a loving, I hope, way. It goes on and says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Now, don't get too overly concerned about this word Antichrist. There's a number of places in the Bible where it speaks about the Antichrist or an Antichrist coming into the world. John seems to use it in a number of different places, especially in Revelation. We hear about this Antichrist, and it seems there will be a person or a government or a time where there will be a specific Antichrist. But here John seems to be speaking more about there are people that are coming into the world that he's in, that he's interacting with, who are against Christ. Who are saying things and doing things that direct people away from a biblical understanding of who Jesus is. So that's when he's using this word Antichrist. He's saying anyone who doesn't direct you towards this biblical belief that Jesus is God, that Jesus is divine, that Jesus was fully God when he was born, as a baby in a manger, right through to when he died on a cross, he was still fully God, and then he rose again, fully God. Anyone who takes you away from that belief, they are the Antichrist. They are negative towards who Jesus actually said he was. And so that's where John's trying to direct us. So he says, make sure that any spirit that you're following directs you towards Jesus and directs you that Jesus is Christ. But then he jumps over into verse 9 and he says, this is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So get this. John's saying that for someone to know Jesus, to know God, there are many different views about how to get to God. But for a Christian, it's not about, I've got to find a way to make myself great, to make myself acceptable. Yeah, sure, absolutely. We need to worship and praise and honor God. God is great. We need to worship him, absolutely. But John's saying here, God is love, Jesus is love. There's a connection here of these words. And God showed his love amongst us by sending his Son. This is love. Not that we love God. That's the expected thing. To love your deity, that is natural. That's what all of us would imagine that we should be doing towards our God. So the love that John is trying to direct people towards, the exclusive truth claim, this big deal that we center our faith on, is not that we love God. It's not our energy, how good we are, how much we've done towards God. That's not the focus of the Christian faith. The focus is, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That he came out after us, that he's not distant, that he's not just away in the cloud, that he's not great and just we just need to worship, but that he loves us. That's the huge claim of Christianity, that God pursues us, that God comes to us, that God's after us, that God's so loving towards us that he has come to us to be an atoning sacrifice, to come and give himself for us. This is a huge shift away from where other religions are saying our role is we've just got to reach up to God. John's saying, no, this is so great because God came down and is pursuing us. Now, I don't know if you've ever pursued someone in your life. My kids the other day asked if my wife Kirsten ever phoned me when we were caught and getting to know each other, and she said no, she never phoned me. I had to phone her every single time I wanted to have a chat with her. I had to call her because I was the pursuer, right? And Kirsten, why didn't you call me anyway? No, you understand. That was my role. I'm the man. I have to go out and make the phone call. I have to make contact. And if I had rung and her dad had picked up and said he's got a shotgun, don't ever call again, maybe the relationship wouldn't have developed. But I was the pursuer in the relationship. And, it took 5 years, $800 worth of calls. She changed the number a few times. I caught it up. I don't think it was creepy. I think it was good. And I wore it down. And we ended up being married in 18 years of happy marriage now, on my behalf anyway. The pursuing came from my side. And that's what you got to do when you're fighting above your weight. You've got to work hard. You've got to pursue. That's what God, maybe in a lot of different ways, but God is pursuing us. He's coming out after us. It says he's knocking on the door of our heart. He's seeking us. He's coming to be with us. It's not that we have to come and say, God, I want a relationship with you. He's the one constantly coming into our lives and saying, I love so much. My love is active towards you. I want to see you develop and grow. I want to have a relationship with you. This is the radical difference between Christianity and other faiths, is that we have a God that is pursuing us, that is coming to us. And so when we go and share our faith with people, it's not out of an arrogance that says, I want you to become like what I am so that I can feel better about myself, so that I can get to a higher level of heaven because I've got another convert under my belt. Or no, it's because I've been pursued, because my life has been changed because of Jesus' atoning sacrifice for my sins, because of that change that's happened within me. I want to see that change happen in you too. I want to see you grow. I want to see you develop. My heart isn't about being right. And if our hearts are about being right, we're evangelizing in the wrong way. We've got to go back and check our spirit, check our heart, check our love. John goes on and he kind of ends. Well, I'm going to end with this, but it's a big kind of chunk, and it kind of ends in a really big way, and it's a bit scary. And so you might need to block your children's ears for this one, because this is a tough one. Verse 13 says, "This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete amongst us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus." You catch the scary bit? This is how we've got confidence. When the judgment comes, when Jesus comes one day, when we die and we are going to go before the judgment seat, this is how we've got confidence, guys. This is great. This is good news. We've got confidence because in this world, we are like Jesus. And you might be saying, oh yeah, but I don't really grow a great beard. Or these sandals, really chafing my toes. Or that big robe kind of thing that Jesus wears in all the photos. Man, that's not really in anymore. I don't know if I can get around with that. No. Not we look like Jesus. Not that we wander around Galilee like Jesus. Not that we pick up 12 disciples and kind of follow us like Jesus. But that we live like Jesus. how are you going living like Jesus? How are we going kind of being like Jesus in the way when people see our lives, they don't just see us, but they see Jesus coming through us? How do we witness so it's not us having to kind of say harsh words or kind of, you know, shooting someone between the eyes with the truth? Shouldn't it just be that we just are like Jesus? And the more we get to know him, the more we just kind of say words like how he would say words, the more we love how he would love, the more we just live our lives and people start to ask questions, man, why are you so different? Why are you living in that? Why are you so generous? Why do you not seem to like judge people like everyone else judges people? Why are you not like religious like other religious people are religious? Why are you living in this kind of way? Well, I guess I'm just trying to be like Jesus. I'm just trying to live the way that he lives. When we start doing that, when we start loving in that kind of way, then we're no longer kind of heading down this path of when we speak to people having these kind of arguments about exclusive truth claims, because we're no longer arrogant about the way we speak to people. We're loving. We hear their heart before we try to change their heart. You know what I mean? Like, we hear what's going on in them, and we respond to their brokenness by revealing perhaps some of ours and how God's working on that. We hear where they're at in their lives, and we respond out of just a love that comes because we've been changed by love. Because God's love is living in us through Jesus, then we want to kind of respond by sharing that love that Jesus has given us into their lives. That's how we live like Jesus. That's how we respond to people like Jesus. That's how when we come to this time of Christmas, we no longer have to kind of shy away or get overly aggressive, but we can start to hear people's hearts and what's happening in their families, what's happening on Christmas Day, how they're going about their celebrations, and we can start to speak into their lives and see that the truth of Christmas is all about Jesus. That the truth of our faith is all about Jesus. And as we develop and grow an understanding, a strength, a knowledge, a truth of who he is, then we start to be able to speak that. And the only way we can get that is if we've been transformed by Jesus ourselves. And the greatest thing that kind of stifles that stops that from really flourishing in our lives, is if we're still working on all of the brokenness within us and we don't yet have that confidence in Jesus, then we might say, no, I can't do that. So my challenge to you today is really to have a look at our lives and see, where is it that we need to be more like Jesus? And if there are areas where we're like, no, I can't share because, you know, I'm still broken in those areas, it's possible that God wants to work on that and grow you, but it's possible that God can use you in your brokenness to be able to connect with other people in theirs. It's possible that God's Spirit that he says is living in your life, if you've given your life to him, that his Spirit's living in you, it's possible that some of the glue that he's mending you with, you can share with others. It's possible that through his Spirit, you can bring about healing into other people's lives. You can bring about the love that he's given to you will just come out of you as you start sharing that love with others. It's possible that the healing from the hurt that you've received over the years, maybe that you've got enough of that to be able to share with others. And as we do that, we won't be perfect in it, because all of us have failings. All of us, you know, start to blubber or get the wrong words out. All of us are better in hindsight, right, when we're sharing our faith, man. But all of us have enough within us to be able to speak to people about the incredible love of Jesus, how he's changed us, and how we desperately want to see more and more people changed by his love too. May we use this season as a great opportunity to be able to speak words of truth and love into the lives of people who we interact with on our front lines on a daily basis between now and Christmas Day. May this be the great time of harvest. May it be a great time of love, a great time of caring, a great time where we can share our faith with the world around us. Let's pray. And Lord, we do ask that your Spirit might be the one leading us in this, because we are incredibly aware of our own weaknesses in sharing our faith. And we desperately want your strength and your power to overcome our weakness. So guide us, Lord Jesus, we pray. Give us the strength that we need. Give us the boldness and the courage. But most of all, Lord, we pray that you'd give us the love, that your love might flow so freely in us that we would sense that we have so much that we can freely give it away to others. We pray this, Lord, in your holy and mighty and loving name. Amen.